Okay, good morning. It is good to be in the house of God. Amen. Okay, we're doing a series called The Way of Peace, and that video that was just shown actually is very relevant. It's like, I hold before you life or death, choose life, and it's very much what the scripture says. The scripture reveals to us this is the way of life, and we need to choose that way. So this morning, I want to speak to you about leaving a legacy. So we're going to speak about a little bit more about family and for each of us, how we can actually leave a legacy. I shared the previous weeks, there's a way of pain, which is the way of foolishness. It's when we do it our own way. And then there's a way of peace, the way of peace, which is God's way, which is living by wisdom, by applying God's word in our lives. Okay, so we're focusing on getting to a place of wisdom and getting free from foolishness. Okay, so let's say that foolishness is not good. Okay, just if you didn't know that, foolishness is not good. Now, my dad, my parents divorced when I was in grade 6. And in high school, I was living with my mom, and I remember spending time with my dad. He lived basically 2 blocks away from where I lived with my mom. So I always had the option, was this good food, not good food? Well, let's walk to dad and we try some other food as well. And it was a good time to spend that time with my dad. So I remember I went through a very difficult stage, grade 8, grade 9, grade 10, I almost completely went off track, almost completely. I got the wrong friends, and I was incredibly rebellious and difficult, and I gave my mom all hell. I gave her hell of becoming a Christian. I have numerous times repented and apologized. My mom, when I was a teenager, when I was in high school, she would tell her friends, I heard later, that this is the child from hell. So that was me, the child from hell. You wouldn't think that now, would you? But it's amazing how you don't actually see it. You know, I was so bound by darkness, by rebellion, by anger, almost self-hatred as well. But the whole thing, the whole package made me placed me in a very dangerous space. But I remember in those days, I would go to my dad in grade 10 and 11, and I remember we would spend time together, we'd have a braai, and we'd just spend for hours, just chat. You know, my dad's an amazing man. He's made mistakes, he has weaknesses, but I love him so much. I've always been a very gifted, very talented a man. And I remember the times that I spent with him, it taught me so much. Just here is someone that believes in me, here is someone that listens to me, here is someone that treats me like a good human being, a decent human being. But my dad's my hero. But I remember, you know, the impact it had on my life even before I became a Christian. So I went to church, but I didn't have a relationship with God. But when I became a believer, when I committed my life to Jesus, I had an understanding of God the Father. I knew God the Father is good. I knew that He's loving. I just knew because I saw it in my earthly dad. You see, as parents, we represent God to our children. And how we relate to our children either makes it easier for them to connect to God the Father or more difficult. And so the one time I wrote my dad a card, I think it was Father's Day. And I said to him, Dad, thanks for everything. I just want to tell you that my life will make an impact on lots of people. Dad, it's because of you. It's because of what you've built into me. Because of what you did for me. Thanks. Love you lots. And I remember he became so emotional when he read this card. Because he was worried because of his mistakes and the divorce and everything that happened. He was worried that he messed my life up. And it was so wonderful for me to actually encourage him. Say, Dad, thanks for what you did. You know, so as parents, we have an influence on our kids. And as kids, I believe we can have an influence on our parents. You know, either we can bring pain to one another, or we can really encourage one another and build one another up. So whichever context you are currently at, I want to encourage you to do it right. Say you're sorry if you need to, and encourage where you can. Okay. So I want to read a verse to you. It's what I'm going to show you this morning. It's very biblical, but it's controversial from a humanistic perspective and from the world's perspective. And so I just want you to be open-minded and to hear me before you say, no, it's not and can't be. Okay, so just listen to the whole thing. Don't jump to conclusions. Okay, Proverbs 22, verse 6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So the scriptures, the wisdom literature, the way of peace is saying, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. It reveals the power of being trained while you're still young, while you are still moldable, to be set on the right track from a young age. So the early stages are key. The early stages are key. And that's why we work hard at our boy. We have one child, which I think makes it easier. But Sonica is working very hard at making a gentleman out of our son. So he's being taught already how to work that toilet seat. He's being taught to say thank you. He's being taught to have a good attitude. His wife, she's going to write a card one day to my wife especially. Thank you. He's such a wonderful gentleman. Okay, so Sonica is working hard, but both of us are trying to encourage him to train him what is right, what's acceptable, and what is not right, what is not acceptable. So if you are a parent, now you can apply this also in any leadership position. I'm not saying that people under authority are children, but I'm just saying there are principles one can apply across the board. But do you have a game plan for your value set, how to transfer your value set to those under your authority? Do you have a game plan? Do you know how? Do you actually know what is your value set? And do you know what you want to impart? You know, in our house, we don't scream from one side of the house to the other side. Mom! No. You walk to your mom and you speak to her in such a way. You know, but there's a value system that we are wanting to impart to our child. You know, and something we need to think, because I want to speak to you about leaving a legacy. Leaving a legacy. So the picture here about leaving a legacy, it's a ripple. If you have a stone and you drop the stone into the water, it would make a ripple. It would cause a ripple effect. And the ripple, the waves at the start would be bigger than those that later on. So the waves will become smaller and smaller and smaller. But what if it is possible to have a legacy where the ripples become bigger and bigger and bigger? Where the ripples later become great crashing waves as it impacts the world around us. I believe that is a godly legacy. I believe that was Jesus' idea when he was walking on the earth. He said, I'm going to leave a legacy. I'm going to impact the lives of 12 men. And this legacy, the ripple effect, is going to grow. It's going to increase. It will become great crashing waves all across the earth. You see, so God is thinking legacy. God is thinking generations. But so often we are not. We're thinking short term. We're thinking here and now. That's all I want. You know, I just want to be happy or whatever. But God is thinking generational. He's thinking, he says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God of generations. And I believe God wants us to be the same. The scripture says that a wise man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. Thinking of grandkids and beyond. How far are you looking? So he's saying, I just want to get a date. You know, it's like, you're way ahead of me. Okay, well, just, you need to start thinking now about legacy. What type of people are you raising up underneath your authority? If they become like you, would that bless you with all your issues? Would that be exciting to you? No, we want to impact people in a way that ripple grows and grows and grows. And that's why I'm Sonic and I, we speak about this. And my wife is very wise when it comes to these things. She speaks my language. She says to me, when you spend time with your son, it is kingdom business. Think, oh, it is. I must spend time with my son. But it actually helps when you are thinking kingdom and you are thinking success or you're thinking whatever, if you can actually define success differently or define kingdom impact differently. You know, when Vian was dedicated as a baby, Pastor Fred prophesied over him that millions of people will be impacted by his life. So it is possible that my son could make a much greater impact on the lives of people than I could ever if I invest in him, if I impart to him, if I help him and guide him and teach him everything I know. He could maybe have a greater impact than I could ever have. But we rarely think like that. You see, but wisdom thinks like that. Wisdom is thinking legacy. Wisdom is thinking beyond myself. Wisdom is thinking when I'm investing, spending time with my son, it is a kingdom investment. It is a kingdom investment. So my son, I remember when he was a baby, I knew he was destined for great things because he would lie in his cot and then he would raise his hand like that and his other hand like that and it was the Superman move, you know. So it's like he's destined for greatness. It was confirmed. But as parents, we want to believe in our children. And as leaders, we need to believe in those under our influence, under our authority. So what is success? Success defined for our children as parents. Our children become everything God has destined them to be. Success for me is not if Vian becomes what I want him to become. Success for my boy is when he becomes everything God has destined him to be. So there's this challenge when you have a child in the house and we as parents need to figure out, who is this child? And what is he or she destined for? It's the same way in leadership. We can't just try and make people like us. We must try and help them to become who God has destined them to be. So there's a shift in focus. So how do we leave a godly legacy? How do we cause or create a legacy that's lasting? So I want to take you to an account in Scripture. Actually, a very sad account of the high priest of Israel called Eli. He was in the time Samuel was a little boy. At that time, Eli was the high priest. And his sons were very corrupt. Their names were Hophni and Phinehas. So in 1 Samuel 2:12, it says, now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. So I want to give you four things that I believe will help us to leave a godly legacy. For parents, this is critical. You need to listen. But for all of us, I'm going to apply it to where you are at the end. It's going to come back to my relationship with our Heavenly Father. You see, we all have a Heavenly Father. We all are sons or daughters of God if we have committed our lives to Jesus. So it says here, now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. Okay, so it reveals there already the first step. The first step for us is to lead our children to Christ. Otherwise what? They will become corrupt. Let's say that, corrupt. Separated from Christ, they will become corrupt. It is impossible to not become corrupt if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, okay? So these two boys, they were priests, their sons, they were priests in the temple, and they were corrupt. They were corrupt. 1 Samuel 2 verse 17, it says, therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So these boys, actually these sons, they were adult men, but they offended the people. They're so corrupt and they were doing things in the temple that offended God, offended the people of God. So people actually didn't want anything to do with the temple anymore because these boys or these sons were so corrupt. It was very great. You see, now, I get worried when I listen to a Christian or a preacher, and I look at their children, and I hear that their children are rebellious and difficult and off track. Now, it's not necessarily the fault of the parent, but it just makes you wonder, has ministry begun at home? Has ministry actually begun at home? Have you focused on your kids? You see, it's one thing to preach all these wonderful Christian things, but if our homes aren't in order, it does bring a question mark. You know, and that's why I realized the legitimacy of my and Sonica's walk with God is if my son serves Jesus or our children serves Christ. You know, because ministry begins at home. Evidence of our authentic relationship with Christ is the fruit of our family and the fruit of our lives. Okay, so can people come to your house? Can the pastor do a surprise visit any time of the day? Morning, afternoon, evening. Can I come and look through the window? Yay. Well, let me not. Can I come in how you treat your kids and how you treat your wife or your spouse? Can people come and look and say, this is a godly home? My mom was staying with us now recently, and she went, when I dropped her off at the airport, she said that it's so wonderful for her to come and stay with us because there's so much peace in our house. There's so much peace. And that's wonderful for me to hear, that she would actually experience peace in our home. But ministry begins at home. Ministry begins at home. So 1 Samuel 2 verse 18. It says, but Samuel, now this is the boy, Samuel, is like, they're speaking about these boys, these other sons who are wicked. And then, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. So there was a boy, a son, that he was ministering to God. Okay, so kids can truly connect with God. But now the prophet comes to Eli and he comes to correct him. There's a man of God that came to him and he said, now this is where you need to focus. Verse 29. He speaks to Eli and says, why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering which I have commanded in my dwelling place? And honor your sons more than me. To make yourself fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now, says the Lord, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, that there will not be an old man in your house. Okay, so to summarize, what's happening here? The man of God comes to Eli, the high priest, and says, Eli, you are honoring your sons higher and more than you are honoring God. He says, you are despising. It says then in verse, later on, it says, he says, your house would have had a lasting legacy. I spoke a blessing over your forefather. I said, your house will have a lasting legacy. God is saying, I'm changing my mind. I'm changing my mind. You're not going to have a lasting legacy because of how you treated your sons. You have honored your sons more than you have honored me. You have revealed to me that you despise me because you did not bring discipline and correction to your sons. Harsh words. Challenging words. But it reveals a lot about who God is and how God operates. In other words, God says, Eli, I have appointed you to represent me. You are representing me badly because you are honoring your sons more than you are honoring me. So Eli might have said, but I love my boys and I love them so much, I don't want to hurt them. God is saying, you love them so much that you hate me. That's what he's basically saying. He's saying, you're kicking at my sacrifice. You're honoring your sons more than me. You could have had a lasting legacy, but now you won't because you're not willing to obey me. Challenging. So the third thing is we must bring discipline, or we must bring correction if we want a lasting legacy. Now, this is where it's sort of, where people don't get excited about it. but this is the way of peace. You know, who likes correcting someone? Who likes giving their child a hiding? I don't like it. But I need to, in obedience to God, I need to bring correction to my child. And so also God the Father brings correction to us, his children. Look at this verse, Proverbs 13:24. Who hates his children? He who spares his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Now we've just moved out of politically correct, just there. He who spares his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Disciplines him promptly. You see, the humanistic way of defining love is that we love people so much that we don't correct them, we don't bring discipline to them. But it's not love. The Bible says you actually hate your son. It's a clear message we give to someone or to our children. I love you so much. I love you so much, I'm going to correct you. I love you so much, I'm going to discipline you promptly. And so some of us might say, oh no, you can't spank. Isn't that barbaric? Not according to scripture. See, I don't know where some of us are at. You know, in the world, they're going to tell you, there are scientific evidence proving that spanking is bad for you. Bad for your kids. Now, if you actually go look at who did the research, you often find they are single without kids. Or they would be have a horrific family background, chaos in the family, they don't have a good relationship with their children, and they will say to us, you are not allowed to spank your child. You are not allowed to do that. It's not science. It's being stupid. Proverbs 23:13-14. It says, do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with the rod, he will not die. That's so profound. So for all the parents out there, let's put it in there. He will not die. Especially when they're like 2-3 years old and dad says, no, we need to. Mom says, no, it's my dear child. You can't spank. He will not die. The scriptures say he will not die. Actually, it says in verse 14 there, you shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. That's amazing. Now, I'm a parent. We have a boy, 5, 5.5. This is true. This is evidence. I promise you. Okay, now beat with a rod. Let's define it. No, not a rod over the head or the back or anywhere else. The bum. Gucci. Hello, it's amazing. There is a God connection between the buttocks and the brain. Nothing else connects. They just wear blah, blah, blah. Mom's losing it again. Dad's losing again. We've spoken 100 times, but do you apply some pressure on the behind? Woo, I'm listening. I'm listening. I promise you, it's amazing. Now, we've seen it with our boy, and it's like the spirit of stupid comes, the foolishness comes. It like takes him over. It's like nothing. It's like bad attitude, doesn't listen to anything. It's just everything is just, it's like, this is not my son. He was 5, but he's now a teenager. What's going on with him? It's like something comes over him. It's like it says he delivers his soul from hell. And then Sonica would say, Vian, you're going to get a hiding now. Go into the room. Then one time he goes, like, okay. Then she says, Dad's going to give you a hiding. No! No! Mommy, no! 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 I told Sonica, you know, your hidings doesn't count. You must feel it. So it's not fun, but I promise you, I find that my son, I get my boy back. I promise you, I get my boy back. Good hiding. It's like we connect again. He is normal. He is listening, the attitude's gone. Something happens. Scriptures just happen. Deliver his soul from hell. I promise you, they're so powerful. I mean, I was a 10-year-old, 11-year-old. My dad's left the house. I was shocking. At that stage, I was a very innocent boy. I was a very submissive, loving young man. And then it's like hell broke loose in our house. Dad's left. Something came across me. And I swore at my mom to her face. I told you, you beep, beep, beep. And then I was in my room. Mom was gone for a little bit. Then suddenly my mother stormed into the room with a rod in the hand. I had the scare of my life. En sy het my geneek. But I was suddenly transformed back into my previous. Suddenly I was repentant. I was apologizing. I was loving. I was kind. I was with my mom. It was something. She delivered my soul from hell. But then I got older and stronger, and she couldn't discipline me anymore. And I was a horrible child. I was a child from hell. I wish now I had a dad that would have grabbed me at the chest and say, "Luister jy vir my mannetjie. Listen to me now. You step over that line, you're going to feel it." You see, when I became a Christian, I had no idea how God actually also operates. He's a God of love. He believes in me. Our God is good and he's love. But he's also a God that doesn't take nonsense because he loves us so much. He puts a boundary there because he knows if you go over that boundary, you're going to get hurt. And as parents, we're supposed to represent God in our families where we bring order, where we teach our children what godly respect is, what honor is. Our society is going to the dogs. Our young people are going to the dogs. Europe is going to the dogs. I have an aunt, she's in London, and they manage like a block of flats, also live there. And so she tells me the one time, there are these young, I think 12-year-olds, 12, 13-year-olds, and they're like breaking down something in this block of flats. And so she went to them and said, "Stop this. This is wrong." And so they cussed at her and told the woman, "We're going to rape you." You know, and so they've completely lost respect for an elder. They've completely lost respect for authority. Why? Because we have embraced a humanistic way of thinking. "Oh, please don't. You're going to hurt the child." No, you're going to save your son from foolishness. You're going to save your child from foolishness. We need to obey Scripture because God made us. He designed us. 3,000 years ago, Solomon wrote this, the wisest man in the world ever. And he, already then, God revealed to him, we have a tendency to become foolish, all of us. And then we need correction. And if we as parents don't have the guts to do what is right, even if your child is 15, 16, 17, if you don't have the guts to do what you need to do, you will lose your child. Okay. So, we found that not all forms of discipline are effective. And obviously also you need to know how your child is wired. So some kids, some people, you just look at them and they, "Woo, no, I won't do it." But if you're wired like I was, you need a good, firm hand. And so we need to know how our kids are wired so that we can address them. And we don't do it in anger. And how it works with us is, just to give you some idea, we warn a few times and we say, "One more time, trouble, boyki." And my boy gets very, Rakbaya's slim. He's getting really smart. So he toes the line. You just can't catch him out. It's like he needs hiding. The attitude's horrible. But he's never stepping over the line, so you can't like. So then we work on a point system. "Boyki, your points have run out. That's a bad attitude. Last time you speak to your mom like that, to the room, spanking right now." Because as parents, we also, as dads, I'm supposed to protect my wife from my son. We're supposed to protect our spouses from our kids. And so then we don't do it in anger. or you try not to. All the parents in the house will know it's not so easy always. But then you explain why, you give one or two hidings, zip, zip. And preferably not your hand, preferably something. We have like a leather thing that's in the form of a hand. And say, naam is? Moegepraat. Tired of talking. And then vix, vix. And our dad is not the hero in the house for a moment, but then he goes to his mom and is reconciling. And then later, a few minutes later, then Vian comes to me and he says, Dad, I'm sorry. I said, oh, my boyki, it's okay. I love you. Do you know why we gave you hiding? Yes, I understand. And then we hug and we reconcile. And then he runs off and it's as if it never happened. But hell has just left the house. That there's something, there's like a foolishness that comes upon. But there needs to be reconciliation. It needs to be on the buttocks, preferably not your hand. Okay, and some of you are thinking, whoa, I'm still at school, you know, why are we talking about this? Because you need to understand that as I operate as a dad, our Heavenly Father as well, and you are His son or daughter, and He also wants to bring correction into our lives and to deliver us from foolishness. But we also have a culture of we don't allow people to speak into our lives, we don't allow people to correct us, and every now and again I have to speak to someone in the congregation and say, well, I think this is ungodly. And then some survive it. Most actually survive it, praise God. Some don't, because they've never received a godly understanding of correction. We all become foolish sometimes, and we need someone to speak into our lives. 95% is encouragement, 95% is I love you, but sometimes it's this is wrong. You're not seeing it. There's a blind spot here. You're not seeing it. Let me reveal to you the blind spot. Okay, so this is the point number four for a lasting legacy. To open your own heart to receive correction yourself as a son or a daughter of God. Ridding our own hearts from foolishness. Proverbs 22 verse 15. Says he again, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. It's like golf. You hit the foolish golf ball away and it sort of finds its way back a few weeks later. And then you have to drive it away again until your child finds a personal relationship with Jesus Christ so that God can correct them and convict them of bad attitude, unloving behavior, rebellion, stubbornness. You see, the moment you get connected to God, it's like God reveals to you. But the in-between, we as parents must guide our children. So the challenge here is, it's wider than just parenting. The challenge here as well is for all leaders. I think leaders, there's a danger that when we find ourselves in a position of authority, and we no longer listen to anyone around us. Just because you're the boss doesn't mean that you don't listen anymore. I don't know if you've experienced a boss like that in your workplace, but sometimes you find people that they just don't listen. I'm the boss, shut up. Now, technically, you're correct, but it's also called foolishness. Inclusive leadership is much better. So there's an account, some of you might know Mark Driscoll. He's an American pastor, and he got into trouble now the last few months. And basically, it comes down to a culture in their church of absolute authority, listens to no one, and it's in a sense blowing up. People are getting hurt, and it's just unwise. It is just unwise. So I want to speak to everyone here, whatever leadership position you are, husband, it's teacher. Just because you're a teacher doesn't mean you're right, always. Now, I'm not giving any right to the kids to challenge the teachers. I'm just saying, as a teacher, I remember some of my teachers were wrong, but they're the teacher. Okay? So technically, you're right, yes, or you have the authority, but I think wise leadership is we actually listen. So in our relationship, Sonika has the right to speak into my life. She has the right to challenge me about things in a good way, in a godly way. So And I was just reading this week about Mark Driscoll, and it really was just a wake-up call again. So what is the mission? And this is what you need to understand, all of us need to understand. God's mission for you. Is God's mission for you happiness? Is his greatest thing? As parents, is our greatest mission, I just want my child to be happy. Is that the mission? No. The mission is holiness. Let's say that, holiness. The mission is holiness. I want my child to be holy, not necessarily happy for now. Obviously, you hope he's going to be happy, but there's a short-term thing. So, for instance, freedom, for you might be speaking to a teenager, you might be speaking to his friend and saying, yeah, I have so much freedom at home. My parents allow me to do whatever I want to do. I was like that. I would come in 12 at night. I would walk and go to bars. I would do whatever I wanted to do. I was free. But that's not love. Another child might say, my teenager might say, oh, my parents don't allow me to do anything. They're so strict. Oh, they love you so much. They love you so much. Short term, it feels inhibitive. But long term, you win. So maybe you have a relationship with God the year today. And you say, God isn't allowing me to do anything. I'm getting convicted about everything. Wow, God loves you so much. God loves you so much. And that's how I've been living since I became a Christian. I get convicted about almost anything. Oh, God, why can't I be like the other Christians who just watch horrible movies and 16 NSLV? And why do I get convicted about it? Why, you know? Because I love you so much. I love you so much. I have such a great call upon your life that I'm going to be strict with you. I'm going to direct you because the scriptures say, those whom I love, those I correct. So if you have no correction in your life, if no one speaks into your life, are you truly loved? If God doesn't correct you, or you don't experience correction, then something is wrong. So we need to receive correction. And then just to end off with this, about a month ago or so, I was just thanking God for everything he's doing in the church. I was just, there's just so many things, lives God is changing, just amazing things God is doing. So I said, God, this is amazing. You are so good to us. And then the Lord spoke to me and he told me why he's blessing me or blessing us. He said, because you honor your leaders, that's why I am blessing you. Because you are honoring your leaders, that's why I am blessing you. You see, God, there's a kingdom order, a kingdom structure, if you can call it. And when I choose to honor an imperfect leader in my life, I am indirectly honoring God. So for a son or a teenager or a child, if you honor your parent, you are honoring God. Because God has appointed those parents over you. Or you are in school and there's a teacher. And if you honor that teacher, you are honoring God. Because God has appointed that teacher over you. It is delegated authority. Okay. Does it make sense? So you're actually honoring God. God spoke to Eli and said, you are dishonoring me because you are esteeming your sons higher than me. You're not bringing correction. So the one way is honoring leaders. Another way is I am honoring God when I bring correction to my child because I am preparing him to serve God with all his heart. Okay, so to summarize, being under authority means I must receive correction with a good attitude. Say amen. Being under authority means I must receive correction with a good attitude. For instance, in January this year, I was at our head office and the guys corrected me about a few things. Now I had to humble myself and said, I receive. Or I could be arrogant and say, I know better. Even if I was right, I'd still be wrong because they are my leaders. Being in authority means I must give correction when needed. Being in authority means I must give correction when needed. Me as the pastor of this church, it is my responsibility before the living God to bring a direct word every now and again that just brings order. I'm representing God. I am honoring God by bringing the scripture as it says and as it is. In the same way, if you are in a leadership position as a teacher or as a parent, it is your responsibility before God to bring correction where necessary. God is depending upon you. Or would we rather have our kids let life teach them where they find themselves maybe in prison or in situations like that? Obviously not. Okay, last verse there, Proverbs 13, verse 1. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. A mocker does not listen to rebuke. A wise son heeds his father's instruction. So his father's, our heavenly father's instruction could be by scripture. You read the scriptures and you're convicted by the Holy Spirit. You're convicted the way you said something, did something. To allow that correction is to be a wise son or daughter. So let's be wise. Let's be wise. Let's receive correction. Let's be wise. Let's give correction. But it should be like the 5%, not like, for instance, what happened to us when Vion was between 2 to 3 years old. I was very busy with lots of things. And every time we sort of connected was when I disciplined him. Stop that. No, you're going to get a hiding. No, stop that. Terrible twos. And at some stage, he related to me as the disciplinarian only. And so we realized, whoa, we need to change things. I need to spend more just quality time with him, have more fun time with him. And so that quickly changed. So just to be aware of that. So the conclusion, let's lead our children to Christ. Ministry begins at home. Bring loving discipline as needed. And receive and embrace correction yourself. Amen. Woohoo, this is a good word. Leaving a lasting legacy where that ripple effect grows and it becomes a wave generations from now. It takes courage to be a leader. It takes courage to be a parent. Be courageous and do what you need to do. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, I want to pray for us and I just want us to do this ministry card. A ministry involvement card. So I just want to pray for us. Father, we thank you. Lord, we pray for a download of understanding of what is truly godly, what is biblical, and how does a child relate to a father or to a parent. And so, Lord, we pray for each one of us here that we would understand that as our Heavenly Father, you love us so much that you would correct us when we need it. And so, Father, we ask for that, Lord. We ask that you would correct us when we become foolish, that you would bring direction and clarity so we can get off the way of pain and into the way of peace. And so, Lord, we pray for every leader here, every parent, every mom, every dad, to have the courage to correct, to discipline, to spank when they need to honor God, to truly love their children. So Lord, we thank you for this. And we say, let your kingdom come in our homes, in our families. In Jesus' name. Amen.